Have your Bible, you might like to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And contrary to what you might be expecting, if you printed out the sermon outline I sent around yesterday, we're not looking at verse 16 again, but we're moving on to the following verses. John chapter 3. And from verse 18. These are still the words of Jesus to Nicodemus as he finishes his discussion with him. Jesus says, "He who believes in him, God's Son, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." Now, there's no denying that we live in a world of almost endless variety, don't we? A world in which God created the rainbow with its many colours. We're thankful we live in such a diverse world. We recognise too that when we come to weighing up things in our lives, things are not always black and white. They are sometimes on something of a spectrum. There are certain shades of grey, because of the limited ability that we have to discern exactly where right and wrong is. And yet it also has to be said that we live in a world in which much is indeed binary. And notwithstanding man's worst attempts to deny basic biology, there is binary when it comes to biology. We are male and female. There is binary when it comes to mathematics. I don't just mean when you're learning about different bases for adding up, but a sum is either right or it's wrong. There is binary in logic. A cannot be non-A. And in a law court, a person is either guilty or not guilty. Now, I know that in Scotland, I think there's a third category of not proven, but that sounds pretty much to me like the court saying, "We think you're guilty, but we just can't prove it." You are one or the other, even if the court can't decide. And so here, Jesus makes plain a person is either condemned or not condemned. And you fall into one of those two categories. There is no sitting on the fence. There is no middle ground here. Literally, the word that Jesus uses means judged. You are either judged or not judged. But the clear implication is in the sense of being pronounced condemned or not condemned. You're one or the other. Which one are you? What is the judgment on you? Are you not condemned? Now notice, not condemned is not the same as not guilty. Think of the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8. Many of you are familiar with the account. Clearly she was guilty. There seems to be no question about what had happened. She was taken in the very act, her accusers say. She was guilty. But her accusers could not condemn her when they realized their own sin. Jesus says to her, Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, though he did not condone her sin, he says to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. She was not condemned because she was saved by Jesus. So I'm not asking you whether you're guilty, because all of us are guilty. All of us have broken God's law. All of us deserve his judgment. But have you escaped the condemnation that the guilt that you have might expect? And very plainly, Jesus makes plain that those who believe in God's Son will not be condemned. And the reason for that is because of what he's already taught in the preceding verses, that we've looked at in earlier weeks. He has taught how he would be lifted up for sinners. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So it was that we sang together earlier, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place, condemned, he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a saviour. Are you not condemned? We'll come back to the characteristics of such a person later. But here Jesus takes more time to explain the situation of those who are condemned. He says, he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Does that sound a little bit harsh to you? I think it would to many people. Condemned just because you don't believe something. That's because we often regard believing something as not really in the realm of morality, don't we? I remember an old friend of mine, now in glory, generation older than me, telling the story of when he was a little boy. And it was the church Sunday school outing. And he was standing on the railway station platform next to the pastor of the church. And he saw an aeroplane in the sky. This was in the mid-1930s, when commercial aviation, of course, was still in its relative infancy. And the little schoolboy says, look, Mr. Champion, there's an aeroplane. And the pastor, without so much as looking up, simply said, I don't believe in aeroplanes. Well, I don't know what you think of that sort of man. He's obviously a bit stupid, we might say. How can you not believe in aeroplanes? There's one in the sky. The lad's just pointed to one. Yes, it was stupid. You could explore why he didn't believe in aeroplanes, but it's not a moral failure, is it? It's not a matter of moral turpitude not to believe in aeroplanes. It didn't immediately disqualify him from his role as a church pastor. So why is unbelief painted in such dark colours in the Bible? Well, look at what Jesus says. The one who does not believe has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He has rejected God's revelation of himself in the gift of his Son. He has rejected the love that God has expressed for sinners in the giving of that gift. So by refusing to believe, such a person is rejecting the only way for sinners to be reconciled to God. And he's really condemning himself. And so Jesus says, he who does not believe is condemned already. There's no need to wait for the final judgment day for such a one. As if, as one writer puts it, as if the verdict would be postponed till then. But the very fact of his obstinate unbelief, such a one already stands condemned. It's been well said that unbelief is the testimony of a bad conscience. Conscience tells us that there is a God to whom we are accountable. Conscience tells us that we should want a relationship with this God. But unbelief buries its head in the sand and refuses to accept the only way of reconciliation to God. Jesus then goes on, and this perhaps will help you to really weigh up in your mind your own standing before God. And he uses this picture. This is the condemnation, he says, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now notice, Jesus is not making what might be thought of as a fairly commonplace observation about light and darkness here. It's true in a general way, but he means it in a more pointed way. In a general way, we can easily think of examples, can't we? On the news the other day, mention was made of one Brian Phelps, former Olympic gymnast, who was jailed in 2008 for a catalogue of sex abuse crimes against young girls. He'd set himself up as a gymnastic instructor, and it was in the news again because one of the victims is now suing the British Gymnastic Association, I understand, for failure to provide care for her. Well, we could say, yeah, obviously, he did what he did in darkness, at least under the cover of secrecy. He didn't want it to be exposed, and it wasn't exposed till years later when his young victims eventually grew up and gained the strength of character to stand up and say what had happened to them. You could think of a would-be burglar approaching a house, and the security light suddenly comes on, and he immediately shrinks back into the darkness of the shadows. You can multiply examples of that. People wanting darkness to do their dark deeds. Of course we can. But Jesus isn't just making that general observation. Notice what he says. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. He is referring to himself. Do you remember how John writes concerning John the Baptist in chapter 1? That the Baptist came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. That was the true light which gave light to every man coming into the world. People prefer the darkness of not knowing God. The darkness of carrying on in ignorance of their spiritual state. That's true of all of us by nature. Men love the darkness rather than the light. Is that still true? Anyone here this morning? You see, that makes Jesus' words rather more challenging than if we take them in the general way. It's easy to think of sex abusers and others guilty of grossly immoral acts as those doing things in the darkness. But it was not such people who most shied away from the blazing light that was Jesus Christ. No, it was the Pharisees, wasn't it? People like Nicodemus. He indeed is an exception in seeking out Jesus here. Why did the Pharisees prefer the darkness? Why did they hate the light that was Jesus? Because he exposed their pride. He exposed their self-righteousness. He exposed their hypocrisy. He exposed their lack of repentance. He exposed, in short, their unbelief. And so for us, it's easy to sit in church and be very respectable and assume that all is well with us. But are there still sins lurking in our hearts that demonstrate that we are still in the darkness? Sins that we do not want exposed by him whose eyes are as a flame of fire. Again, I ask, not least, is there still the sin of unbelief? Such a person, Jesus says, does not come to the light. Everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And the word exposed there has the idea not merely of being brought to light, but also being reproved, exposed in order for a person to be convicted of their fault, to be rebuked. I ask you, is that you? What foolishness to skulk around in the darkness. To do that shows that you're condemned already. And although you may hide your evil deeds, indeed you may even hide your unbelief from others, you can't hide them from God. You may not be like those who pass by the open air preaching and just mouth off against the preaching of God's word and call the idea of God foolishness. Yet in your innermost heart you resent God. One day your unbelief will be exposed. You will be reproved to your eternal shame. Such a person is condemned already. But when Christ in all his glory comes in final judgment, that condemnation will be seen in all its horror. So do you love darkness rather than light, or will you come to the light? Everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Notice how Jesus contrasts evil not with good or with right, but with truth. Perhaps because truth has a more obvious relationship with the light. We talk of something being brought to light, we mean the truth being seen, don't we? So a person who does the truth is a person who puts the truth which he has received in his heart into action in his life. He who does the truth comes to the light. And again, I suggest to you that Jesus, in using the phrase the truth here, is not just giving a vague nod to things that happen to be true. But there's an anticipation, isn't there, of his famous words in John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So Jesus is referring to the saving truth of God's grace in Jesus Christ as it shines forth to us in him. The person then in whom God's Spirit has been working comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. That seems a slightly unusual expression, doesn't it, to us? It has the idea of his deeds are done in a way that is in accordance with God's will and God's way. He's a man who is living according to God's rule. living in a way that has God's approval and God's blessing. Can you say that that is true in the round of your life? If you were to claim that was true perfectly, then I would doubt you. But can you say, by God's grace, there are no areas of your life that you don't want the light to shine in on? Come to the light, Jesus says. He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be seen, that they've been done in God. Jesus' closing words then to Nicodemus, of course he may have said more than John records, but this is a fair and accurate summary of all that he says. Jesus' closing words to Nicodemus are an implied invitation to him, aren't they? That he should turn from the darkness and embrace Christ, the true light. And the implied invitation to Nicodemus is surely a clear invitation to each one of us as well. We know from later on in John's Gospel that Nicodemus was brought into the light of the Gospel of Jesus. Whether it happened here in chapter 3 or whether it happened at some point later, we cannot be sure, and doesn't really matter. But he had been in the darkness. He came to Jesus at night, and that almost symbolizes the darkness that was still in his soul at that time. But he was brought into the light of the Gospel. Have you been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son? Praise God that it does happen. Praise God that many of us can testify it's happened to us. We who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And I want to ask you this morning whether you've been walking in darkness until now. To say, it may not be characterized by gross immorality, criminality, outrageous behavior, but have you just been living a life of sinful, seething rejection of God and his law and his will? Have you been living a life of sinful pride and unbelief? Or you need the light of the Gospel to shine into your heart? Someone has said the light is the best disinfectant. Whether that's exactly true or not, I'm not too sure. But it's certainly true that as the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shines into your heart, that is the light that you need. And when that happens, there must be shame. Shame over the sins that are exposed. Repentance over those sins. True repentance. But also joy. That there is cleansing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we who once have been in darkness may now be light in the Lord. Let me summarise this morning. Don't forget, the issues are stark. If you are not condemned, you are condemned. And the only way to be not condemned is truly to believe into Jesus Christ. Come to him. Coming to him, even as the psalm writer did, as we read earlier. Consciously sees everything anyway, but praying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." At one level, it's a protestation of innocence on the part of the psalmist, isn't it? But on the other hand, it's a prayer too, that if there is any wicked way in him, God would deal with it and remove it and help him to walk in the light. That needs to be your prayer and mine. Come to him, do the truth, come to the light, that your deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we confess that by nature we prefer not to even think about these things. We prefer to assume that we're not condemned, while at the same time we do not want anything to do with the God who made us and with his claims over our lives. We pray, O God, that you would have mercy upon us. We pray for any here this morning who are still in the darkness of unbelief. We pray that you would convict them of their need to come into the light, that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ might shine into their hearts. Oh Lord, we pray, search us, try our actions, remove those sins that are such an offence to you. Oh Lord, we pray, deal with our pride, deal with our self-righteousness, deal with our hypocrisy, deal with our unbelief. Grant, O God, that our deeds might be done in God. Hear us, O Lord, we pray. Pour out your Spirit upon us in great measure, that souls may be saved and your name glorified. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Our last hymn is a response to what we've been thinking about. It's number 592 in the hymn book. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into your freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to you. 592.
Into the peace of a shelter in fall.
Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.